But it's good to be with you this morning. Thanks, Andy, for inviting me. Andy's been one of these guys that, since I've been in Vancouver for about 2.5 years, and Andy was one of these guys that I really connected with, and we're Gmailing, chatting, and stuff like that. You guys might know already. So hopefully I don't screw this up for him, because if I do screw this up, it's on him, all right? Blame it on him. But actually, you know what? I'm going to be with you guys in August. So I'm looking forward to that for your summer camp. They know this, right? They don't know this. I'll be with you guys. So I don't know if I'm supposed to tell you this or not. Anyways, my bad. I'll be with you guys in August for your summer camp, okay? So that's cool. So today, we got lots to go through this morning, so let's go. If you have your Bibles with you, I know Stephanie did a great job of reading our passages this morning. But if you have your Bibles with you, just turn to Luke 22. Today is Palm Sunday. And in church tradition, what normally happens during Palm Sunday is we commemorate, it's basically the beginning of the first week, or sorry, the beginning of the last week in Jesus' life, right? Palm Sunday happens every year, the Sunday before Easter, all right? And so Palm Sunday refers to that time in Jesus' life when he was making his way up to Jerusalem. And he's on this young donkey. He's never been ridden before. And this big crowd of Jesus' disciples, right? And keep in mind, in Luke, there isn't just 12 of these disciples. There's a whole bunch of them. There's a crowd of them. Back in chapter 10, there's at least 72 of them, right? And up until now, he's probably gathered more along the way. And what they're doing is they're laying down their cloaks on the road in front of Jesus as he rides along on the way, this road to Jerusalem. I know you guys have been going through the book of Luke, and Luke doesn't mention this in his particular gospel. The other gospels do, but they're laying down on top, they're laying down cloaks, but they're also laying down palm leaves from palm trees on the road too. Hence, we get Palm Sunday. And this is amazing scene, right? It should be this amazing scene, because what they're doing is they're giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. They're doing something for Jesus that people only do for kings and queens and VIPs and royalty and honorable people. And here's this carpenter from northern Israel, from Nazareth, and they're treating him like a king as he makes his way to the royal city. All right? I mean, it's like saying this, a lumberjack from Fort St. John is going to be the savior of mankind. And that's what they're saying here. I mean, it's possible, right? But it's highly unlikely. Highly unlikely, but they're worshiping him. And in Luke 19, it says, for all the mighty works they had seen. So this crowd of disciples, man, they followed him around as they traveled all over Galilee, and they've seen who this guy is. They followed them. They've left jobs. They left their homes. They left their families and followed Jesus. They're praising him for the mighty works they had seen. Man, Jesus' ministry these last 3 years has been one long demonstration of God's power. Right? Jesus said back in Luke 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this whole time, the deaf speak, the blind see, the lame walk. Right? Lepers are cleansed, the gospel is preached, and it's all happening through Jesus. Right, this big crowd of disciples, they've heard it firsthand, they've seen it happen with their very eyes, and just as Jesus said it would. Just as Jesus said it would. They're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace on heaven, on glory on earth. I mean, these Jewish people, man, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting for generations for this coming Messiah that's prophesied back hundreds of years ago to rescue them from their oppressors, right? Hundreds of years, they've never been free, right? First, the Babylonians held them captive. And then the Persians came in, kicked out the Babylonians, right? And then the Roman Empire came in, mopped the floor with the Persians. And it's been that way ever since. For hundreds of years, they've never been free. They've always been oppressed. They've always been occupied by another power. And they've been waiting forever for the Savior to come in. And for once, this Messiah, a man that this crowd thinks this Jesus is that guy, right? I mean, this could be the climax of any story. of any story. I mean, this triumphant king entering into the royal city to claim his rightful throne. I mean, it should be amazing. It should be a time of celebration, right? You see it at the end of Lord of the Rings, right? And I hope you've seen it all because I'm going to give you spoilers, okay? Spoiler alert, the good guys win, right? All right? So here we have Aragorn, right, at the beginning. There's this guy named Strider. It's this hooded, mysterious figure at the beginning of the book, of the story, right? Turns out this guy is actually named Aragorn, and he's like the rightful king of Gondor, right? He's like the king of man, and he's like along the line of he's the next in line for the throne, and he's in the line of all these great kings of mankind. I mean, and at the end when he wins, he comes and reclaims his throne in Gondor, and it's this triumphant moment of celebration, of splendor, of pomp, right? Of pageantry. Man, light has conquered darkness, right? Light has conquered darkness. Oppression has given way to freedom, finally. There is hope, there is peace. Middle Earth is good. All is good in Middle Earth. You know what I'm saying? Right? This is how it should have been with Jesus. This is how it should have been with Jesus. But as it turns out, not all stories end the way we think they should. Right? Because this returning king, he doesn't end up sitting on this earthly royal throne surrounded with all this riches and splendor and power. I mean, this king ends up being judged and executed like the worst of criminals. So let's go. I'm going to pray really quickly for you guys for the next few moments, and we'll keep going. Lord God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be here. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, how you came to this earth, Lord, on a rescue mission, Lord, and that you came as a king who would die for his people that he loves. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just get a sense of that this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and open our ears to hear and to know you, Jesus. God, may I not get in the way of your word being preached this morning. May your will be done. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear your words, as it moves in our hearts, Lord, let it move our feet so that we can leave this place and act. Change us, God, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's set this up a little bit. Jesus has had his last supper with his apostles. And during the supper, he predicts Peter, his sidekick, right? His little crony would betray him 3 times. Peter's like, no, Lord, I go to prison for you, man. I die for you. I'm ready. Let's do this. Let's go. And Jesus is like, man, before this day is done, you're going to deny that you know me. You're going to do it 3 times. Right? I mean, can you imagine if you're Peter right now, right? It's like, man, Jesus, I'm your homie, right? And that's a shout out to Andy here. Yeah, Jesus, I'm your homie, right? We're supposed to be like best friends, man. Give me some credit. I got your back. And fast forward, right, to chapter 21, verse 56, where it says, the servant girl sees Peter. This random servant girl sees Peter and is like, man, this man here was with Jesus. This man was with Jesus. And Peter's like, man, no, I never knew him. I never knew this guy. Another guy comes up to him and is like, man, this guy had to be with him. He's a man from Galilee. He had to be with him. And Peter's like, man, what are you talking about? And it actually says man there, right? This man says, man, what are you talking about? He says to this guy, and this happens 3 times. Jesus called it. It's Peter. Peter, he's this man. This guy is one of Jesus' inner circle guys, right? Right. Not a lot of people. There's not a lot of people that Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, Savior of mankind, is closer to in this world than Peter. Peter's been with Jesus for the last 3 years or so, man. He's ate with him. He slept beside him around campfires. He's joked with him, laughed with him. He's lived life with him. He's seen what he's been able to do through just a word. The biblical record, I mean, is probably the tip of the iceberg of all these things that Jesus did in his ministry here. Right? Peter's seen all of these things that Jesus done with his own eyes, and he's seen the impossible happen through Jesus. He's heard him teach. He's seen demons run away scared at the sight of Jesus, right? He's seen blind people see again, crippled people walking again, all because Jesus made it happen. Right? And Peter has seen the power and the glory of God, and it's all right there in Jesus, one of his best friends in the world. But the moment the screws are tightened on Peter, the moment he gets a little bit of pushback, right, Peter failed to stand his ground. Right? I mean, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. It was all self-preservation at that point, right? But there was no imminent threat to his life at that point. Right? He wasn't being tortured. The crowds weren't going Jack Bauer on him. There was no gun pointed to his head. Right? All it was, man, this is a servant girl whose opinion meant nothing in society. It's a servant girl who said, this man was with him. And he's like, me? No way, man. No way. I was not with him. Man, if this can happen to a guy like Peter, I mean, how much easier it is for us 2,000 years later, right? To deny Jesus. This happens all the time, right? I mean, when I was growing up, one of the things you had to do was you say a prayer before you eat a meal, right? And so I remember in high school, in elementary school, whatever it is, it's kind of like, man, if you don't pray before you eat, somehow you're less than a Christian, right? That's kind of the thing, the way you're taught when you're a kid. Now, hopefully, we know that's not true, right? But like when I was a kid, you're told, man, you're a Christian now. You got to live different from the world, right? And you got to be a good witness too at the same time. And one of the ways you can be a good witness is if you pray before you eat and your friends see you praying, right? And it opens up, you know, oh, people can ask you about Jesus, that sort of thing, right? So you're in high school. Okay, I'm in high school, all right? I'm in the lunchroom or cafeteria of my high school. I'm about to eat. So I have my sandwich ready. I got my juice box ready, whatever it is. I got my bag of chips there. So on one hand, you want to be a good witness, right? Because you care. You do actually do care. You want to be a good witness. Maybe your friend will ask you about Jesus afterwards, right? There's that off chance that they see you praying and they'll ask you about Jesus. And that'd be awesome. But at the same time, you want to be cool, right? You want to be cool. You want people to make fun of you. So it's kind of like you do one of these, right? So thanks, God. Amen. And then you start eating, right? Right? Look, we deny Jesus all the time. I mean, that's just the smallest example. Not just in the lunchroom. In our workplaces, with our friends, with our families, in our schools. We deny Jesus all the time. Anytime we downplay how central Jesus is to our lives. But even more tragic than this, is that we deny Jesus even to ourselves. We convince ourselves, man, that Jesus isn't the Lord of our lives. Man, we are. Man, Jesus, we say, man, Jesus can have a part of me, he can have me on Sunday mornings, on Friday nights. I'm all his. Jesus, I'm all yours, man. But the rest of my life is mine. Right? I'll do whatever I want with it. Thank you very much. I'll spend my money however I want to. I'll sleep with whoever I want to. I'll go wherever I want to go. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll make my choices. I have my own freedom. This is my life. Outside of Sundays, man, you haven't submitted anything to Jesus. You don't pray. You don't spend time in this word. You're not living in the power of his spirit. You might even go through your day and not even have a thought about Jesus. And so what's happening is that you're basically living functionally as an atheist, right? Outside of Sunday mornings. I mean, do we keep denying Jesus in our lives? Do we keep denying Jesus in our lives? Because if we keep denying Jesus to ourselves in our own lives, man, of course we're going to end up denying Jesus to the people in our lives around us. Of course that's going to happen. Let's keep going, because this whole episode with Peter sets us up for what happens next. And this action switches from Peter to Jesus for a bit. Right? Soldiers are showing Jesus no respect. He's arrested. He's in captivity. They're beating him, They're beating Jesus. And as they're beating him, they're mocking him at the same time. They're laughing at him. They're jeering at him. And if you look back in Luke 18, verse 32, Jesus knew that this was going to happen all along. He said, "Everything written about the Son of Man by prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon." This is what's happening right now with Jesus. And what did these prophets say that Jesus was saying? Isaiah 53, 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one with whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." You know, the prophets called it hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And Jesus called it four chapters ago, right? And it's here, it's happening just as he said it would. Jesus is facing torture, physical torment. He's being beaten, brutalized, emotional abuse. And here's where the difference between Peter and Jesus stands out loud and clear. Peter shriveled at the sight of the slightest resistance. Right, Jesus, on the other hand, man, he kept his eye on the prize, right, and kept rolling with the punches. And in his silence, he was still speaking loudly. "There is nothing that will keep me from doing what I need to do." Right, and Luke says in verse 65, he says these soldiers, they're blaspheming Jesus. Right, Luke is basically showing his own revulsion as a writer at these soldiers, as what these soldiers are doing to Jesus. Luke is saying, "Man, this is my Lord and my God they're disrespecting." Man, but how common is this disrespect, right, of Jesus nowadays, right? Jesus has become a punchline for a lot of people nowadays. I mean, Google Jesus memes one of these days, and you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? And even as Christians, some of us might laugh at some of these things. Like, there's that one, I don't know if you've seen it, you've probably seen it before, but where Jesus is like, "When I said follow me, I didn't mean follow me on Twitter," right? You hear that one? I mean, that one's actually kind of funny, right? But there's a lot of them there that are adversarial, right? They're just straight up making fun of who Jesus is. Right, you read any news article online that talks about Christianity or the church, and inevitably you scroll down to the bottom of where the comment section is. Inevitably, there'll be someone joking about Jesus or Jeebus or whatever people call him. Right, and before we laugh along, you need to realize this, man. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Listen to this. All things were created by him and for him, right? He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Everything, the reason why we can sit in these chairs right now while this globe spins around at the speeds that it's spinning at, is because Jesus is telling it to. Right, but the thing is, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung on to. He poured himself out. He who was infinitely rich became infinitely poor, and then he took all of our brokenness, all of our pain, all of our garbage, and absorbed it on the cross for your sake and mine. Why? Because he loves us. Jesus is not a punchline. Jesus is not to be mocked, right? He is to be revered and to be worshipped as our Lord and King, who gave everything so that you and I could have everything. This is the Jesus we are called to worship. I mean, the world mocks Jesus, man. We might even mock Jesus in our small ways, but and what he's done. And we do that, man, we're just like these soldiers mocking him, rejecting him all over again. Jesus is our Lord, our King, We should submit our lives to him and worship him as such. Man, let's keep going. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and I'm reading in verse 66. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And this is how Jesus responds. "If I tell you, you would not believe. So I'm not even going to answer you." I mean, Jesus knows what's up. I mean, he knows the score. I mean, there will be people who are going to reject him, right? There are people who are going to deny the good news that he's bringing. Back in Luke chapter 19, as he's riding into Jerusalem, that whole episode, he looks at the city. He's riding into the city. He sees the city before his eyes. He looks at it, and there's nothing he can do but weep. Because the rejection of him will only bring about their destruction, and he knows it. And it saddens him. And these guys here, man, they've had their hearts hardened, and that they're not going to believe him no matter what he says. No matter what he says, he's not going to convince them. They've already chosen their path. There's no convincing these guys. And listen to what Jesus says next. He says, From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. When Jesus is being judged here as an accused person in front of these chief priests and scribes, these leaders of the Jewish people, right? But the reality is Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of God, right? Jesus might be the one who's been arrested, who's standing on trial here, but he is ultimately the one who is doing the judging here. You see the irony of what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is saying, look, I'm not the one who's on trial here. In reality, you are. You are. I mean, which judge would you rather stand in front of? Who's got the real power to condemn or to give life here? Is it these priests who reject Jesus with their mocking soldiers? Or is it the one who will sit at the right hand of God? Man, who's got the real power here? And as followers of Jesus living in a city like Vancouver, man, we are on trial day in and day out, each and every day of our lives, each and every time we make our faith known in a city that has flat out rejected him. Less than 5% of the city goes to evangelical church every Sunday. Less than 5%. In our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, with our friends, man, we are always on trial whenever we live our lives in submission to Jesus. And maybe we're like Peter, who denies Jesus the moment someone pushes back against us. Right? Maybe our friends ridicule Jesus or his church, and we find it hard to stand firm in what we believe in. We may not straight up deny or ever knowing Jesus like Peter did, but maybe we subtly say or act or think like, man, I like Jesus, but I'm not crazy like that, right? I'm not a radical. I'm not all out for Jesus. Maybe we'll downplay how central Jesus is to us so people won't look at us and think we're a freak. Happens all the time, right? So when we're forced to make a choice between standing firm in Jesus or making sure we don't rub people the wrong way, man, we choose this, the latter, time and time again. Right? Our city itself, man, it forces us to make that choice all the time. A couple weeks ago, I was at a local coffee shop and I was working on a sermon. So I had my iPad out, I had my journal out, and I had my Bible out. Right there, out in the open. It's open like this, right? This lady takes the seat right next to me, at the table next to me, and she looks at what I've got spread out in front of me, and looks at me kind of like this, right? Like looks like me, kind of like a freak. So look, on my best day, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, okay? But I can give you a pretty good guess of what this is, right? That look. And I can give you a pretty good guess of what was on her mind when she sees what I have in front of me and that she's making certain judgments about me because of that, And don't get me wrong, I mean, she could be thinking one of a couple things here. Maybe she's a Christian. There's an off chance she's a Christian. And she's thinking, oh, cool, man, he's having a Bible study. That's awesome. Right? That's cool. But on the other hand, chances are she's probably not a Christian. Maybe she's thinking homophobe, hypocrite, closed-minded, fundamentalist, deluded, irrational. Right? Those sorts of things. I get that, and that's cool. But or maybe I'm just paranoid or whatever, or something like that, right? But look here. I mean, this, right? When you get a look like that, it's kind of a dead giveaway with what's going on here. As followers of Jesus, we are followers of Jesus. We have to face that sort of judgment from this world, from our city. I mean, even from the people we love, our family, our friends. But that's not what freaks me out. That's not what freaks me out. It certainly didn't freak out the apostles because look what the world did to them. Right? Peter, crucified on the cross, upside down. Paul, head chopped off in Rome. Right? James, brother of Jesus, thrown off the top of the temple, breaks both his legs and survives. Right? And the legend has it after that, which is not fully confirmed, is that they saw he was alive and they beat him to death after that. John, he was boiled alive in a vat of hot oil, okay? Then he survived that, and when they saw they survived that, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he lived to a ripe old age and wrote the book of Revelations. Man, these guys weren't freaked out by judgment of the world. These guys weren't freaked out by that. What probably freaked them out, and what freaks me out is that one day I'm going to be facing judgment in front of the one who really has the power to judge. Right? That judge has the power to destroy me or to give me life. Right? That judge sits at the right hand of God. But I have to be honest with you. You and I sitting here, me standing here, we will never be good enough for that judge. We will always be guilty in front of that judge. I mean, you could be having the best day ever, right? Man, I read my Bible this morning. I didn't swear today. I didn't lust today. Instead of going drinking with my buddies, I went to a Bible study, right? You can be having one of those days, and it still wouldn't be good enough. All right, but look at what this judge does. Look at what this judge does. He goes out and he lives the perfect, guilt-free, sinless life. Commits no crime. You can't accuse him of anything. He might have been arrested for wrongdoing, but there was nothing he could be accused of. And they charge him with blasphemy without him even blaspheming. They crucify him on a cross for a crime he never committed. Right? And then as he hangs there, all of our guilt, all of our brokenness, all of our rebellion, all of our garbage is put on his shoulders. And then what happens is all of his innocence, all of his goodness, all of his righteousness is imputed on us, given to us. Right? And there's this exchange that takes place. We give him a lump of coal, a filthy rag, a pile of crap, and what he gives back in return is a priceless, precious jewel. And then Galatians says, man, we've been clothed with Christ. We put on Christ like we would put on a cloak or a jacket. And when we stand before that judge and the judge looks at you and looks at me, what he sees is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We put it on. Jesus has put it on us. And he looks at us and says, you are innocent. You are no longer condemned to die for your rebellion. Your debt's been paid. Your punishment's already been borne on your behalf. The penalty of your sin has been pardoned. I mean, the slate is clean. You are blameless and guiltless in my sight. Go now and live. And that's what this judge says to you when he sees Jesus upon you. What kind of judge jumps up off the bench and takes the hit in our place for the crimes that you committed against him? What kind of judge does that? Then you're not going to be able to do it for yourself. Your friends aren't going to be able to do it for you. Your family's not going to be able to do it. The world certainly isn't going to do it for you. But you know who did? Jesus. Jesus is the judge, the one who sits at the right hand of God, who judges you, but at the same time, he sees you and he clothes you in his righteousness so that you are blameless in the sight of him. He was mocked, he was stripped, he was beaten, he was betrayed and abused, he was falsely accused, and ultimately, he was executed. Man, are you finding it hard to stand firm in your faith? When your back's against the wall, is it easy for you to deny him? Because all along, man, Jesus stood firm in the path laid out for him. And at the end of it, you know what? At the end of it, it was your name that was on his lips for the glory of his Father. See, my friends, that's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. I mean, do you know this Jesus if you don't know him? If you've been coming to church for a long time, do you know this Jesus? My prayer for you this morning is that you turn your eyes to Jesus. Man, seek Jesus. Submit our lives to Jesus. Stand firm in the grace and the mercy of Jesus. He is our rock and our salvation. He is our fortress. In him, we'll never be shaken. We'll never be moved. We'll always stand firm. Let's pray. I don't know where you guys are at, but I pray that we would all here know the grace and the love of Jesus on you. That as he was there, bloodied and bruised, broken and abused, tortured, spit upon, mocked, crucified, that he had each one of us on the forefront of his heart. That he silently stood by, that he stood firm, knowing what was at stake. And it was the lives of the people that he loved. And he did it all for the glory of God. The Father would know, would be renowned across the universe. God, would you just break our hearts, Lord. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you change us and transform our hearts? Would you soften us? So would you soften hardened hearts in this room, Lord, to hear your grace, to know your grace, to know your love, Lord, to know the good news of what you did, Lord. And though it was harsh, though it was violent, though it was heavy and dark and painful, you did it because you loved us. You did it to give us life. And we thank you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.